Thank you, Lord. Father, we love you and we honor you. We adore you. I pray you give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. I pray for a significant deposit to be made in our midst. I pray truly for fire. I pray truly for a fresh vision of who you are, for something to burn within our hearts. Change us, ignite us, so we can go out and change and ignite our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to Malachi, the third chapter, the last book in the Old Testament. We'll be looking at many other scriptures. About 25 years ago, for the first time, I preached on the theme of our God as a consuming fire. I felt moved on it to preach in a given service. I hadn't prepared notes or anything, but just off the top of my head, going through verses, I was amazed to see how many verses there were in Scripture that equated God with fire. In fact, that became a message I was known for. During our time in Brownsville, we'd often be praying for people. Every night we'd be praying for hundreds or several thousand people. And it became my habit when praying for them to pray for fire. Fire! In fact, there were grads that would tell us, oh yeah, our two-year-old kid walks around the house praying for fire. Fire! One night after service, maybe it was 12:30, you know, past midnight, 1 in the morning, I was out by my car getting ready to drive home. Some of the students had come outside from high school or school of ministry and had just gathered around. They wanted prayer in the parking lot. So I just kept praying, fire, fire. Then I realized it's probably not wise to be screaming out fire at 1 in the morning on the street. And then before Fire Church or Fire School, either of those was ever born, we birthed a ministry, an organization called Fire, which stood for Fellowship for International Revival and Evangelism. Two different men on our leadership team proposed that name simultaneously, Fellowship for International Revival and Evangelism, acronym FIRE. And that is what we become known as around the world, FIRE. In fact, before we were ever known for this, our first missions team that went out from Brownsville to Africa, students and some of the leaders went to Africa on a missions trip. Some of the team went into one particular village, a non-English-speaking village, rural, whatever dialect they spoke, that's the only language they knew. And when our team got in there, a demonized man started to shout out in English, oh no, the fire people are here. The fire people are here. As we were worshiping, I was asking God what he wanted me to speak on today, praying if I should go in this direction, and had a sense that Bob was about to read some scriptures that tied in with it. Further confirmation that I want to speak to you today about fire for fire. We need a fresh baptism of the fire of God. Malachi, the third chapter, verse 1, behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Notice this. This is the Lord whom you are seeking. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. People were praying for the Lord's visitation. People were taking delight in his presence. And yet God asked this question. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver and will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. Then I'll draw near to you for judgment. I'll be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord. God told Israel he would come as a refiner's fire. The question is, who can endure the day of his coming? You think of fire. We can sing about it. We can sing these words, set me on fire. But when you actually think of fire, fire is a terrifying image. one of the most disturbing images that any of us have seen in our lifetime was the image of people literally jumping out of the World Trade Center. And if there's anything that's terrifying, you're at the top of a tall building and you can look out and there's a balcony, you can jump off. Sometimes it's just terrifying to look down. And yet people were literally jumping out of the building. Why? Because of fire. Because of the intensity of the fire. It was so hot, they would rather jump to their deaths than be around the fire. It makes me wonder why God so often associates with fire in Scripture. Let me just run through a bunch of references in the Word. Starting in Genesis, the 15th chapter, God reveals himself to Abram. How? As a blazing torch. Exodus, the 3rd chapter, God reveals himself to Moses. How? In a burning bush. Exodus chapter 13, at the night, God comes as a pillar of fire to light the way. Exodus 19, Exodus 24, the glory of the Lord on Mount Sinai is like a consuming fire. Why fire? Why this constant association with fire? When the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle in Exodus 40, there's the cloud and there's the fire. In Leviticus chapters 9 and 10, the end of the 9th chapter, the beginning of the 10th chapter, when Aaron and his 4 sons are being consecrated as priests, Aaron the high priest with his 4 sons, as Aaron offers up the sacrifices in obedience to God, fire comes out from the presence of God and consumes the sacrifices. And then as his 2 oldest sons, Nadav and Abihu, offer unauthorized fire, unauthorized incense, that same fire comes out from the same presence of God and devours them. Why this identification with fire? Numbers 11, when the people grumble, the fire of the Lord burns among them. Deuteronomy 4:24, speaking of God, our God is a zealous God, a jealous God. He is a consuming fire. And those very same words from Deuteronomy 4:24 are quoted in Hebrews 12:29. Our God is a consuming fire. Same God. It's not just the God of the Old Testament. Same God. Why this constant identification with fire? Judges 6, Judges 13, God answers with fire, consumes the sacrifices with fire. Elijah prays the famous prayer in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, let the God who answers by fire be God. The false prophets, they cut themselves and they do everything they can to try to work something up to manufacture the fire. No fire. Time of drought, Elijah has all this water poured on the sacrifices to say, if it's going to be God, it's going to be real. It wasn't a matter of after he prays, let the God who answers by fire be God. It's not like after that he could say, how many of you sensed fire in the spirit? No, if there wasn't literal fire falling and consuming the sacrifices, he was dead. And the fire falls, it consumes the sacrifices, it consumes the stones, it consumes the water, it licks up the dirt. Fire! I mean, it's over and over. 2 Kings 1, fire comes in judgment. 2 Kings 2, Elijah ascends to heaven in chariots of fire. 2 Kings 6, the angels of the Lord surround the city. Fire! It's over and over and over. 1 Chronicles 21, David offers up sacrifices. How does God answer? Fire consumes the sacrifices. 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, the temple's dedicated. Solomon dedicates it. What happens? Fire falls. Why this constant identification? I'm giving you verse after verse to say this is pervasive. This is over and over. This is an image we can't get away from. What does it mean? What does it signify? You get into the prophetic books, Isaiah, the 6th chapter, the prophet before the Lord, and a coal is taken from the altar, a burning coal, and touches his lips. You know, for many years I've thought about this song. It's a beautiful song. It's a wonderful song. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Some of you may still remember that or sing that. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. But something always struck me as peculiar as we'd be singing that. And I've said this many times, but it bears repeating. We'd get in our charismatic pose. And I don't mean to mock the way someone may stand, but I'm just giving a caricature here. Kind of, you know, the head tilted a little bit. You know, the arms like that. Take the coal, touch my lips, here I stand. That does not make sense. Look, there's still time for barbecues. It's summer. Next time you're at a barbecue, go over to the barbecue. Go over to the grill and pucker up and say, take the coal, touch my lips. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is not a pleasant image. This is an image of purging. This is an image of purification, burning. But we trivialize these things, just like set me on fire. That's a terrifying image in the natural. What does it mean spiritually in a positive, wonderful way? There's an interesting verse in Isaiah, the 33rd chapter, where it asks the question, who can dwell with the everlasting burnings? You say, is that talking about hell? No, it's talking about who can live in the presence of God. He's called the everlasting burnings. It's only the righteous and the pure and the holy who can live in his presence. Book of Jeremiah, the word of God is like fire. The fifth chapter, it's like fire in the mouth of the prophets. 20th chapter, it's like fire shut up in his bones when he tries to hold it back. 23rd chapter, 29th verse, God said, isn't my word like fire? There it is, fire, like a hammer that shatters the rock in pieces. Ezekiel, the first chapter, the chariots, the wheels on fire. Ezekiel, the 8th chapter, there's a man, an angel that comes out of the presence of God, and he's burning with fire. In fact, in some of the texts, there's confusion as to what exactly it says, because the word for man is ish, the word for fire is esh. They're very close. Is it a man? Is it fire? It's a man on fire. It's an angel. Why? Because he came out of the presence of the God who is fire. And then Daniel, the 7th chapter, the throne of God on fire. The river of fire coming out from him. When you get into the New Testament, you get into Matthew's gospel, Matthew 3, verses 10 through 12. Three straight references to fire. Verses 10 and 12, it's the fire of judgment for the ungodly. Verse 11, though, it's the fire for us. Jesus is coming, and he will immerse us. He will baptize us, John says, with the Holy Spirit and fire. If you want the Holy Spirit, you're going to have fire. If you want the glory of God, you're going to have fire. Mark chapter 9, every sacrifice will be salted by fire. Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, I came to bring fire on the earth. Acts chapter 2, how does the Holy Spirit come? Tongues of fire. Even related images, Romans 12 says, be fervent in spirit. In Greek, it's literally be boiling in spirit. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, all our works will be tested by fire. There it is. You can't get away from it. The image in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, don't quench the spirit, meaning don't put out the spirit's fire. 2 Thessalonians, the 1st chapter, how does Jesus return? In flaming fire. I'm hardly even quoting verses or referencing verses about the fire of judgment, but even his return is in blazing fire. Hebrews 1, what does it say? God makes his servants flames of fire. It's the will of God that you and I be torches. It's the will of God that you and I be ablaze. Fire. And then the book of Revelation, the 1st chapter, Jesus appears in glory. What does John see? Eyes blazing with fire. Feet like burnished bronze. Revelation 4, lamps, 7 lamps burning before the throne of God. You can't get away from the fire. There will either be the fire of judgment that destroys the ungodly or the fire of purification for the righteous. But the fire is essential. You can't have God without fire. And going through those verses, it's not some academic exercise. It's to say, this is the word. This is our God. He is a consuming fire. What does fire speak about? What does the image of fire speak about? Let me just give you several things. When we speak about fire, we're talking about. Number one, fire speaks of purity. Fire speaks of purification. Fire speaks of purging. Here in Malachi, the 3rd chapter, God comes as a refiner's fire. Superheated fire. You take the gold, you take the silver, it looks so good. Looks so pure. You take that gold, you take that silver, you throw it in the refiner's fire, and soon enough, all the impurities are rising up to the surface. Let me say this for me. Let me say this for our community. There's a lot more impurity in us than we realize. There's a lot more of the world in us than we realize. There's a lot more of the flesh in us than we realize. We get so accustomed to this world that we live in. We get so accustomed to the Christian culture we're around. We lose sight of the real thing. I'm not saying this to condemn. This is a holy invitation from God to go deeper. Fire speaks of purity. A fellow called into my radio show some weeks ago, and he said that he got saved out of a very heavy drug background, a very decadent life. He got rid of the junk that was obvious, and then he started walking with the Lord, but he didn't know what should I do, what shouldn't I do, what's acceptable, what's not acceptable. So he was reading 1 John, and he saw the distinction between walking in the light and walking in darkness. So he began to look at every area of his life, the words that he spoke, the entertainment that he watched, the things that he gave his attention to, and he said, is this light or is this darkness? And that cut out probably about 98% of what he was doing. What's the New Testament say? What's the word say? Why did Jesus die? He died to save us from our sins. Sin is your enemy. The flesh is your enemy. If we love this world, what does it say in 1 John 2? The love of the Father is not in us. If we get consumed with earthly, carnal things, the love of the Father is not in us. What's it say in 2 Corinthians, the end of the 6th chapter into the beginning of the 7th chapter? This is the word. This is for our good. This is so that we can enjoy the fellowship that God's called us to. This is so that we can be vessels of honor. This is so we can be world changers. What does it say? Don't touch any unclean thing. It still astounds me. Looking back at this many years later, the early 1990s, the movie Last Temptation of Christ came out. And Christians were outraged over this, blasphemous themes and so on. They felt destructive, negative movie. On the one hand, what do you expect Hollywood to put out when it's talking about Jesus? We can't expect a godly, holy movie. On the flip side, they never put out a movie about Islam like that or Judaism like that. But what astounded me was Christians in different cities launched a boycott against the movie theaters. And if you don't get the irony of this, perhaps you need to hear me very carefully. They launched a boycott against the movie theaters and said, if you show that movie, we will quit giving you our business. And I wondered, how is it that we have power to boycott the movie theater? I mean, how is it we're giving them so much business? You tell me, is it one movie out of 50, one out of 100, one out of 300 that we could watch together here after time of worship? It was astounding. It reminded me of, I mean, it would be like Christian men. To give another illustration, maybe taking it a little further, but to get the point across. Christian men finding out that the local prostitutes are full of racism. And they launch a boycott against the prostitutes because they're racist. Or like the Christian community finds out that the bartenders during happy hour are anti-Semitic. So we're going to boycott the bars during happy hour. Come on, how much of a stretch is it from that to say we're going to boycott the local movie theater? It's trash. There's junk. There's profanity, there's nudity, there are ungodly scenes and images. Even the way families interact is a miserable example most of the time. And we expect the glory of God and we're going to douse ourselves in junk like that? How can it be? Whether it's being assaulted by the flood of junk from TV or the flood that's available on internet, man, every single day you got to guard yourself online. Every single day, just the distraction of wasted time. I'm speaking to me, okay? The distraction of look at this or look at this, just images you don't want to see. Touch not the unclean thing. Come out from among them and I'll be separate. And then God says, and then I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, dearly beloved, having these promises, Let us cleanse ourselves from everything that defiles flesh and spirit. The words we speak, the images we let in our minds, the things we give our hearts to, the desires that we set in this world. Let us cleanse ourselves from everything that defiles flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What's it say in James 1:27? True religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit fatherless and widows in their affliction. One part, essential, critical, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Both of our daughters enjoyed horseback riding. Younger daughter Megan, that's here, stayed with it even longer over the years. You go to the stable, you get pretty dirty, filthy. Sometimes I'd pick them up from the stable and they were just all full of mud and junk and dirty, because that's what happens when you're with the horses and around the stuff. But let me tell you something. When they both got married in their beautiful wedding dresses, they didn't go to the stable that day. And they didn't wear the wedding dress to the stable. And some of us expect the glory of God and the blessing of God and the anointing of God, and we're wearing our wedding garments to the stable and getting mucked on and polluted. You know what would happen if the fire fell? We'd be fried. I'm telling the truth, friends. Fire needs fire. It says here in Malachi 3 that he'll come as a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. What's a fuller's soap? What are they talking about? Well, this is the way they used to clean laundry in the ancient world, and the way they still clean it in different parts of the world today. I've had the privilege of going overseas in ministry more than 100 trips around the world. Been to India 15 times, and the early trips to India, we used to go for like a month at a time. So you'd bring maybe a week's worth of clothing, and then you'd get it clean while you were there. And I'd never understand it. I'd get my shirts back, and they'd be missing buttons. Or there'd be buttons cut in half. I'm thinking, what? What in the world? What's happening to the shirts? I mean, they do a stack of, you know, our whole team, they do a stack of laundry, and it cost almost nothing. And you'd have it there, but next to your room, all folded in the morning, but some of it would be mangled. One particular trip, I was there with a friend. We were sharing a room and never got picked up. There was a Muslim festival blocking the road. The guys couldn't pick us up, so we were just kind of trapped in the hotel room for the day. And out the window, there were some fullers, because that's still how they clean the clothes there. You normally buy a river. Here they have these giant buckets of water. And what they would do is they would take your clothes, and I'm watching them probably clean some of my clothes as they're doing it. Maybe a nice white shirt. They'll take this thing, and they'll plunge it down there in the soapy water, and they'll get it all squeezed, and then they'll rub it on something. And that's how they, you know, get the dirt, rub it on something. And then they'd take this thing and squeeze it like this. And then take it from there and then douse it in the non-soapy water. And then take that shirt and just fling it on the rock. I had no idea they did this by the hour, because we were trapped in our hotel rooms and we just watched them by the hour. Boom, there go the buttons. There it is. God says he's coming like fuller's soap, like a refiner's fire. Do we really want God? Oh, we want more blessing. We want more joy. We want more anointing. We want more healing. Do we want God? I've had the privilege of being in some moves of God, some that lasted for a few months, some that lasted for some years, studying revival, writing about it. You cannot have God coming without fire. You cannot have God coming without purity. I could care less about something that pretends to be God if it doesn't have purity. If it doesn't reflect the beauty of the Lord Jesus. If it doesn't reflect a holy hatred for sin. I'm continually going before God, asking him for a deeper revelation of his character in my life. Sometimes I feel so superficial, so easily distracted. God, help me to love what you love and hate what you hate. Don't fall asleep. We've got to be vigilant, friends. The pollution of this age is worse than any age has ever had to deal with. Come on, you can get pollution through your cell phone. You can be in the middle of communing with God and get pulled in 100 different directions. There are more distractions, there's more opportunity to sin than any people in any age has ever had. Therefore, how should we live? You do two things. You put away what's wrong, you pursue what's right. You find the more you put away what's wrong, the more free you are to pursue what's right. The more you pursue what's right, and the more you pursue the beautiful and the holy and the things of God, the less taste you have for the things that are unclean. Fire speaks of purity. Fire also speaks of passion. Burning hot, red hot, passion. Loving God with our heart, soul, mind, strength. You can't work that up. You can't make that happen. You can't beat yourself with a guilt trip into passion for God. There has to be something where you humble yourself before Him and you say, God, I've gotten cold. God, I've gotten indifferent. God, I've become lukewarm. God, I don't have a broken heart for lost people. Hey, God knows it. You don't have to be condemned by it. Be open with God. Listen, He loved us enough that when we were in our rebellion and folly and sin, when I was stealing money from my father and huffing diesel gas to get high and doing sick, crazy things, He set His love on me. He set His love on you, and you had no interest in Him whatsoever. While we were yet sinners, Jesus, the Messiah, died for the ungodly. There's no condemnation in Him. God, my heart's cold. God, I've got more interest in who wins in sports than if people get saved. God, I spend more time thinking about unclean things than I do meditating on Your Word. God, I can't remember the last time I wept in Your presence out of love for You. God, if I'm honest, I've never really had an encounter with You. When people talk about being on fire, I just think of working harder. I don't get it. Be honest with Him. He's not going to condemn you. He wants to help. He wants to bless. I was meditating on words from a hymn last week or two, thinking about them again last night. An old hymn by Fanny Crosby, Draw Me Nearer. One of the verses said this, "Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before Thy throne I spend as I kneel in prayer and with Thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend." You ever had the pure delight of a single hour in His presence? That's the only way you could describe it, as pure delight. If that's foreign to you, no condemnation, awesome invitation. If you've been sitting on the shore and maybe here and there putting your toe in the water and people are frolicking in the water, that's an invitation to come in. Oh, it'll cost you everything. You lose your life when you give yourself to Him. But no one that unconditionally gives themselves to Jesus ever regrets it. You never regret it. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before Thy throne I spent. As I kneel in prayer and with Thee, O God, I commune as friend with friend. God, give us that pure delight. Inexpressible and glorious joy. That's what's been promised us. Peace that passes all understanding. Love beyond description. That's flowing from the throne of God for His people. Fire speaks of passion. We need God to ignite us afresh. We need God to work something in our hearts that we get burning again. And the more... It creates a glorious cycle. Sin creates a vicious cycle where the more we give ourselves to it, the more we desire it, the more we get enslaved to it, the more we get dragged down. But there's something glorious. There's a glorious cycle in the presence of God. You get in His presence, you get hungrier for His presence. He deepens you. He changes your heart. He changes your desires. He changes your interests. You begin to encounter Him. Nothing else matters. Look, God is not limited. It's not like He sets us up so that when we first get saved, He does these amazing things. And then once we sign on the dotted line, He takes away His presence. He says, hey, I gave it everything. I gave you my best shot. That's all I have to offer. Now just serve me out of obedience. Oh, yes, we serve Him out of obedience, friends. But the river gets deeper and more wonderful and more glorious. If you can imagine it, the joy and the intimacy and the wonder will only increase forever because He's God. What was the Lord's issue with the church in Ephesus, the believers in the city of Ephesus in Revelation, the second chapter? They were hardworking. They were devoted. They hadn't denied the truth. They had found out those that claimed to be apostles and were not. They'd exposed them. In the midst of suffering, they hadn't denied the Lord. But what did Jesus say? I have this against you. And it's so severe. It's so burdensome to the Lord. It's so grievous in his sight that he said, if you don't repent, I'll take your lampstand out of its place. You won't even be there anymore. What was it? You've departed from your first love. You've left your first love. So what does he say? Repent and do the things you did at the first. Just like renewing a relationship that's broken down with a husband or a wife or with a family. Do the things you did at first. Yeah, in the midst of busy schedules, jobs, families. Listen, you're raising four kids. You're busy working a job. You're under pressure to do other things. No one's expecting you to pray 9 hours a day. I lived under that when I was first saved after having a light high school schedule and spending at least 6-7 hours alone with God on my knees in the word and prayer every day. I mean, literally on my knees in the word and prayer, just focused. Once I started working a full-time job and still going to church services 5 nights a week, I remember thinking, if I keep up the same pace, I can only sleep 1 hour a day. When I could only get 3 hours alone with God, I thought I was backsliding. I lived under this weight of something's wrong. And that helped me to get cold for a while. I was still serious about God, but just pursuing studies and other things while walking with God. See, many of us think we're doing okay if we haven't completely backslidden. We see so many casualties. We see so much adultery, so much immorality, so much apostasy, so much weirdness. We think if we haven't done that, we're doing okay. God sends time for the fire again, time for the passion again, time for the first love again. Give what you have. Don't compare yourself to someone else. Don't look at someone else's schedule. Give what you have. Put him first. Take the time you have. Go after him. If it's with worship music that stirs your heart, if it's meditation on the word, if it's listening to messages, whatever it is, if it's getting with some other folks and praying, do what you did at first to get your heart burning. Come on, the presence of God is so wonderful. I never tire of sharing. Here I was heavily into drugs. I mean, the first church service I attended to pull my two best friends out in August of 1971, a young lady wrote down in her diary, Antichrist comes to church. I mean, I had a reputation for wickedness and sin and loved my identity as drug baron, Iron Man, as I was known, because of the massive drug quantities I could take. Man, I boasted it. That was my life. The thought of never putting a needle in my arm again, never shooting heroin again, turning from all the idols and gods I was bowing down to, seemed impossible. When I started to realize the gospel was true, it seemed impossible. But then Jesus flooded my heart. First, the conviction of sin, that burning conviction for weeks and weeks and weeks, and then the flood of God's love and the flood of God's joy. It made it easy. It was not a big struggle to walk away from shooting heroin and doing all the junk I was doing. Because of the reality of God. God, light a fresh fire. Passion. Don't make excuses. Don't compare yourself to someone else. If your heart's grown cold, if you become lukewarm, if you're a shadow of who used to be in God, say, God, I need fresh fire. And then fire speaks of power. Fire speaks of power. You know, when fires begin burning, consuming, devouring fires and forests, they'll send in everything they can. Highest tech fire department equipment. They'll come in with planes and helicopters and try to douse these things. And finally, all they can do is run. Everybody evacuate because of the fire. Can't stop the fire. And there's something about fire. Listen, fire begets fire. Fire reproduces fire. It's a law of the kingdom. Everything reproduces after itself. You ever met parents? You get to know the parents, and then kids come walking in the room and say, those are your kids, huh? You bear the image of the parents. You bear the characteristics. It's often been said, we teach what we know, but we reproduce who we are. We teach what we know, but we reproduce who we are. What does it say about John the Immerser, John the Baptist? In John the 5th chapter, Jesus says he was a lamp that burned. People came to his light. John Wesley was asked how he drew the crowds. He said, I set myself on fire and the people come to watch me burn. Leonard Ravenhill always used to say to me, Mike, you don't have to advertise a fire. People are drawn to it. Look, it's the law of the kingdom. Coldness is going to reproduce coldness. I can say whatever I want to say, but if my heart's cold, I'm going to reproduce that. Carnality is going to reproduce carnality. Come on, some of you were raised in homes where you were told one thing, but the example was other, and you followed the other. Your parents said, live like this, and they lived other ways. You lived other ways because we're going to reproduce who we are. Coldness reproduces coldness. Carnality reproduces carnality. Compromise reproduces compromise. Fire of God, when it comes, burns up the coldness and burns up the carnality and burns up the compromise. Burns up the flesh. Passion reproduces passion. Hunger reproduces hunger. And fire reproduces fire. I remember years back when God started moving on me in certain ways, and I'd feel like electricity in my hands. And I'd go be praying for people. They're just on their knees weeping, and I'd just go put my hands on their back and just pray blessing on them before I was even praying words like fire. And they begin to tell me, boy, when you prayed, I felt like fire in your hands. And then fire went into their hearts. Fire reproduces fire. God makes his servants. Hebrews 1, I quoted earlier, flames of fire. Smith Wigglesworth said, God would have us be torches. Amy Carmichael used to pray, make me thy fuel, O flame of God. Jim Elliot, these were missionaries, martyrs, some of them. Jim Elliot prayed, God, take these idle sticks of mine. Make me thy fuel, O flame of God. He said, deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. The asbestos which wards off fire. The asbestos which doesn't burn. The dread asbestos of other things. Some of us need to pray that very prayer because we're caught up in this world. Most of us can testify that the fire of God can be burning in our hearts while we're working a job. That the fire of God can be burning in our hearts while we're with our family and raising our kids. That the fire of God can be burning in our hearts in the midst of oppression and difficulty and challenge. Because it's a work of the Spirit. I want to give you an invitation today. If you feel you need fresh fire in your life. If you feel that compromise has entered in. If you feel you become cold. If you recognize that there is carnality, if you recognize that you've departed from your first love, if you recognize there's an emptiness and a lack of power, and you need fire, I want you to stand to your feet. In a moment, I'm going to give you an invitation. Let's all stand. We had a little bit shorter worship time up front so that we'd have plenty of time to seek God now. Don't tell me what's going to happen tomorrow if you're hard in your heart today, friends. Don't tell me the great exploits you're going to do next week if you're hard in your heart now. If you're living in sin, if you're here and you're living in willful sin, you're engaging in unclean things, you're living in willful sin, turn from it today. Put away everything that's a distraction. Put away everything that's destructive. Ask God to wash you clean. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, it doesn't matter what you've done. One of the saintliest men I have ever met was a former serial killer, spending the rest of his life behind bars, but a devoted servant of God, forgiven and free in the sight of God. Doesn't matter what you've done. And if, as a believer here, if God gave you so much and entrusted so much to you and you've walked away from it may be stabbing in your heart right now. You may be in agony. That's the love of God because he's jealous for you. That's the love of God because he wants that sacred communion because he used to delight in the time you spent together. Don't point the finger at anyone else. Don't make any excuse. Jesus wants to change you today. Jesus wants to visit you today. The Holy Spirit wants to do something radical here at Fire. And on behalf of our leadership team, I declare, whatever God wants, we want. Whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do, we want. whatever the Word of God speaks, we want, we desire. And that means we want fire. I'm going to pray. As soon as I'm done praying, if you want a fresh touch of the fire of God, if God's working in your heart this day, as soon as I pray, I want you to get up here. Get on your knees, get on your face, stand, whatever you need to do, and begin to go after God. And He's going to touch you. And something's going to start. Something's going to start. And what may start is an intense hunger that drives you when you get home today, as soon as you have opportunity to get with God. And it takes you away from meals and takes you away from other things, but you've got to get with Him. And when you get with Him, something's going to happen. And a spark here, a spark here, a spark here, a spark there. Before you know it, fire will be on fire. Father, in Jesus' name, let the God who answers by fire be God. You called me to speak this word today. I delivered your word. Now I pray that you answer with fire. And every hungry heart, every thirsty heart, every backslidden heart, every cold heart, answer with fire in Jesus' name. If that's you, come on up and let's seek God. Don't wait for anybody else. If that's you, come on up and let's go after God.